The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
You know, and just so that you guys see the prop I have here is some premium fishing line with an eagle's claw hook. Now, sometimes the strong don't always win. Just to let you know, there was one time we were fishing, me and my friend in Hawaii, and we were at the lake in Hawaii, and we're fishing for peacock bass. This is a, fishing for some bass. And it was during the spawning season, and so we saw this one bass sitting over there, and we were trying to catch it. And then all of a sudden, at the side of the boat, there appeared, at least to me, that's what it felt like. I still have like goosebumps thinking about it. But it was like a human face came up out of the water and looked at me. It was the biggest bass I have ever seen in my life. And I said, oh my gosh, this is it. This is my trophy bass. This is it. I'm going to be the king of this lake. And so I reached in to grab the strongest line I had. I quickly was tying it to my tail, and I was just like, see, it was like braided line, and those things don't break. You know, it's like these are unbreakable line. And then I went and got the eagle's claw hook. And I was just like, this is an unbreakable hook. You know, it's just double the size. It's huge. This is it. So I'm tying it on, and there it is, right there. And we got it. That was all set. And we threw it out, and that guy was hungry. And we threw out the bait, and whack! Bzzz, it just started going. We even got him outside into the middle of the lake, away from all the trees. And that guy, all of a sudden, just started pulling. I still think today it might actually have been half fish, half human. But that thing went down, and all of a sudden, pow! And we reeled everything in. And here we have this unbreakable braided line, just shreds, still holding on, but just in shreds. And this unbreakable, unbendable hook was like this. Sometimes the strong don't win. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 to 18. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 to 18. And while you're turning there, Bob Cartwright was disappointed when he was unable to accept an invitation to fly to New York with his friend Tyler Stagner and professional baseball player Corey Little for a playoff game between the Yankees and the Tigers. But he felt differently when he saw the news that Stanger and Little had crashed into an apartment building and died. He said, "I suppose I was supposed to be on that plane." Yet 1 month later, Cartwright died in another plane crash near his mountain home in California. Donald Peters, he bought two Connecticut lottery tickets on November 1st, 2008, just as he had for the previous 20 years. As it turns out, one of his tickets was worth $10 million. But Peters was not as lucky as one might think, because he died of a heart attack later on the very day he bought the winning ticket. Traffic jams when you're already late. 10,000 spoons when all you need is a knife. It's like rain on your wedding day. A free ride when you've already paid. Good advice that you just didn't take. Life has a funny way of sneaking up on you. None of these unfortunate, unexpected events would have surprised the preacher who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Because again, Solomon discusses the continued frustrations of life in a fallen world. The last time we saw how the same things happen to people, whether good or evil. Doesn't matter. The same things happen, whether you're good or whether you're evil. Today, we're going to see that same principle in effect, even for those with various gifts and various talents. Because ordinarily, we would expect things to go well for people who have strong abilities, who have great talent. Ordinarily, we would expect things to go well, and often they do, but speed or strength or smarts does not guarantee success. What will guarantee success? We're going to find out. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 to 18. I have observed something else under the sun. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race, and the strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise sometimes go hungry, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. And those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. I've decided it's all decided by chance, by being in the right place at the right time. People can never predict when hard times might come. Like fish in a net or birds in a trap, people are caught by sudden tragedy. Here is another bit of wisdom that has impressed me as I have watched the way our world works. There was a small town with only a few people, and a great king came with his army and besieged it. A poor, wise man knew how to save the town, and so it was rescued. But afterward, no one thought to thank him. So even though wisdom is better than strength, those who are wise will be despised if they are poor. What they say will not be appreciated for long. Better to hear the quiet words of a wise person than the shouts of a foolish king. Better to have wisdom than weapons of war, but one sinner can destroy much that is good. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that your word will penetrate our hearts today. Father, that your word will be hidden within us, that we will not sin against you. Father, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to look at or explore today is how talents and abilities do not necessarily guarantee success in life. The second thing we're going to approach is no matter how or no matter what, wisdom will always be better than the alternative. Finally, we will see how the wisdom of God saves not just the city, but saves the whole world. So our thesis statement of the day is this: though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to despair over the way things go under the sun, it is the wisdom of God that will cause us not to find hope in the wisdom of men under the sun, but the wisdom under the Son of God. So number one, point number one, the futility of ability. Isn't it ironic? Again, let me say this. Ordinarily, we would expect things to go well for people with strong abilities. And oftentimes they do. But having speed, having strength, or smarts does not guarantee success. So let's look at it again in verse 11. I have observed something else under the sun. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race. The strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise sometimes go hungry, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. And those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. It is all decided by chance, by being in the right place at the right time. So what we see here, Solomon is giving us three examples, three different kinds or categories of people who we would all assume would be winners. But in the end, they turn out to be losers. Uh-oh. Solomon, are you trying to say that all the work we put in to be winners, in the end, it might not just work out? That's exactly what he's saying. Let's look at the first category. Number one, the fastest runner is supposed to win the race, but not always. You remember the story of the tortoise and the hare? How about this one? This is the one that affects me the most. I think about all the time. Do you remember Lolo Jones in the Olympics? The Beijing Olympics, she was supposed to win. I mean, when you look at the film and you watch her running, she was easily 2 to 3 feet ahead of all the ladies, but just clipped hurdle number 9 and ended up coming second to the last. She was by far the fastest runner, but she didn't win the race. We all know Lolo was the fastest. But number two, here's category number two. How about when it comes to battles? Usually the strongest man wins the fight. But here's the thing. Sometimes the weaker man wins. I don't know if you all follow boxing, but I saw this when Buster Douglas knocked out Mike Tyson. When Holly Holm beat Ronda Rousey. When the Denver Broncos beat the Green Bay Packers. What were we, like 17-point underdogs? How about the miracle on ice when the USA beat Russia in hockey? How about when, for those of you who are Star Wars fans, how about when Obi-Wan Kenobi beat Darth Maul? When the Spartans defeated the Persians. And family, the most famous example of all, when David beat Goliath. Strong don't always win. Now check this one out. Here's number three. We would expect someone with a superior mind to be worth a fortune, or at least make a good living. But when markets crash, even the sharpest financial advisor suddenly realizes he's not as smart as he thought he was. At the same time, some of the people living in homeless shelters are smarter than average. I remember years ago when I worked with a homeless ministry out here in Denver, Colorado, when I met some of the people, some of these people that are homeless and having all these problems in life, they have PhDs. Some of these guys have high IQs. Some of these guys have amazing skills. These guys have great skills. You know, like nunchuck skills, bow hunting skills, computer hacking skills. Great skills! What the preacher says is true. The wise do not always have bread. Intelligence does not guarantee a good income. And having a lot of knowledge will not necessarily do us any good. Family, all in all, human ability is no guarantee of success in life. That's one of the things that we've got to get clear in society today. Human ability does not guarantee success in life. Human intellect does not guarantee knowledge of all things that happen in this world. And sometimes I wonder if today, especially in our day and age, if we put way too much confidence in the ability of man, in the ability of mankind. I mean, sometimes I feel like we have more confidence in other people who have extraordinary abilities than we even do with God. It's like, hey, why don't you spend some time in prayer and maybe God will help you out? Oh, okay, I guess I could, you know, spend some time in prayer. But man, we get a connection with somebody that's able to do certain things. And oh my gosh, we are quick to pick up that telephone and call. I wonder, do we put more trust in man than we do God? See, the problem is there's unfortunate circumstances that happen that mankind has no control over. Solomon says it. He says, time and chance happen to us all. Disaster, tragedy, unfortunate circumstances can overtake any one of us. Do we believe that? Many of you could say, I lived that, Shane. Solomon says it. Time and chance. Some of us may even feel like life has just been nothing but just time and chance. Being in the right place at the right time. I just so happened to be in the right place at the right time. That's the reason why all this happened. Now, when Solomon says this, we should understand the time and chance. I know that I preached a sermon several months ago about how it's not about luck or chance, but divine providence. This doesn't negate that, all right? Because we got to understand, the Hebrew word there, kara, it is, or how we translate chance, we don't understand this word in the same way we understand it today. Okay, we don't. The phrase does not deny the providence of God. I mean, we see this clearly in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God is sovereign. God is control. It has control over everything. The phrase does not deny the providence of God. Everything is under the wise providence and sovereign control of God. What happens in life, again, is not arbitrary. It's subject to God's authority. And so we got to understand, like, the aim of Scripture is to communicate, right? The aim of Scripture is to communicate truths to us. And I think sometimes we make a really big mistake when we come to interpreting Scripture by looking at words and seeing how it's translated and understanding it the way we want to understand it. And we want to be technical. You know, like I said, one of the great examples is, remember when the Scriptures talk about with Joshua in the battle where the sun stopped moving. Right? And people are like, oh, see, right there, there's an error in the Bible. The Bible's not perfect. There's error in the Bible because we know that it's not the sun that's moving, it's the earth. So technically, the earth stopped revolving. But see, here's the thing. We need to understand that the Bible is communicating to us, right? Would you think it was bizarre if I said, hey, you know, when we were in Hawaii, me and Janine, we like to go to the beach, we like to stand there and watch the earth revolving. It was a beautiful earth revolve today. No, we say sunset. We say sunrise because we're communicating. That's what it is. It's communicating. So we're communicating. The aim of Scripture is to communicate better. Also, some of the things that it says in the Bible, you know, because it's that way, isn't it lying? Well, one of the things I like to use all the time is my aunt in Hawaii. At the time we were living there, we lived kind of up in the mountains, and my aunt lived down kind of more towards the water. And she would always say, "Hey, are you guys coming up to the house today?" Right? This is how we talk. This is communication. So, we want to be all technical. Be like, well, technically she's lying. You know, if you said yes, you are lying because you don't go up to her house. You go down to her house. That's what we do with the Bible today. We start to look and get all technical about all of these types of things. When he looks up and sees and talks about how the angels are walking on the ceiling of heaven, and they're like, there's none of that. You know, see, the Bible is wrong. No, he's communicating. The Bible is communicating. So when it comes to this, we need to understand that, I guess when it comes to this word, maybe to help us better understand it, we could say it's understood as time and the seemingly random events in life. Maybe that would help us a little bit more. But do you know why it feels like chance? Do you know why it feels like quantum mechanics? Do you want to know why it feels like everything is random? Why? Because we don't know what God is doing. God's doing things. It's according to his will. And I'm sorry, family, but God did not inform us of everything he's going to do in life. So because we don't know, we think, oh, this is just random, chance thing, type thing. This is ultimately what he's saying. We don't know what God is doing. So that's why no matter how strong we are, how smart we are, many bad things happen to us in life, and there's no way for us to predict when they will happen. And you know what? The preacher makes this very clear. Solomon makes this very clear in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 12. The next verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 12. People can never predict when hard times might come. Like fish in a net or birds in a trap, people are caught by sudden tragedy. And family, that's life. Isn't that the way life goes? Isn't that how things are? And see, what I love about this imagery is it shows us something amazing. The fish and the birds get caught before they know it. Before they even realize that they're caught, they're caught. It's done. There's nothing they could do about it. If they had realized, I'm sure, right? Fish are pretty smart. At least the fish I try to catch are pretty smart. They're smart. Birds are smart. If they had realized that they were swimming into a net or if they were flying into a trap, don't you think they would have gone in the other direction? That's what life is like, family. I mean, sure, if we saw what happened, if we turned right, you know, something bad would happen, we would do what? Turn left. That's the thing I love about this passage of scripture is the vivid imagery we get with that. And some of us could even say that. Some of us would say, yeah, Shane, you know what? That's life. That's been my life. You know, well, people will say right place at the right time. Well, some people will say I was at the wrong place at the wrong time. That's life. That's what happens in life. Flying into a trap and it was too late to escape. This is what life is like under the sun. Life shows us that in time the events in life will overtake us. Before we know it, we get trapped in a bad situation at work. Before we know it, we are afflicted with a fatal disease. Before we know it, we're caught in financial disaster. Before we know it, we are struggling in horrible relationships. Before we know it, we struggle with the pain of a broken heart. And at the very end, of course, the time is going to come for all of us to die and go before God, go and stand before Him to face the judgment. And it's a time that only God knows, but we do not. We don't know. I don't know. I mean, some of you may know, but you know, what Scripture's telling me is we don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when it's going to happen. But one of the things that I see very, very clearly in life is when it's time, it's time. There's nothing we can do about it. It doesn't matter how smart you are, how strong you are, how fast you are, what formal education you have. It doesn't matter. When it's time, it's time. And we're faced with it. And so at this point, some of us may be feeling, well, Shane, this is a little bit difficult for us to deal with here. I woke up this morning going to church and I want to be encouraged. In a fallen world, and I know this is very, very unpopular from pulpits all over the world, very unpopular, especially from all the preachers that we see on TV. In a fallen world, many unhappy things happen every day. It's just reality. In a fallen world, that's what happens. Natural disasters, we see it all the time. We saw it on the video today. Natural disasters happen all the time. Nothing we can do about it. Sometimes there's environmental catastrophes all over the place, earthquakes, all of those types of things that happen all the time. Nothing we can do about it. Military conflicts with countries and people battling and fighting over oil or fighting over land or fighting over what, and innocent people get caught in the crossfire. Economic downturns all the time. I mean, I constantly was reminded by my grandparents, great-grandparents, they lived through the Depression. You know, one of the things I thought was really interesting with my grandfather was during the Depression, he says one of the most precious things for them was ice. I don't know if, you know, I don't know. I'm not even going to try to guess. You know, whether you guys were around or whatever when it came to the Depression. But man, you know, one of the things that I used to get in trouble for is putting ice in my cup, filling it up with water, drinking it really fast, and dumping the ice in the sink. Woo, man. And you don't do that And then I asked my grandfather, like, well, what am I supposed to do? You're supposed to drink it. Drink ice? It goes on and on. But it's amazing, these kinds of economic downturns and things that happen. And it wasn't, and when it came to the economic downturns, when it came to the depression, for those that were there, it didn't matter how smart they were, how strong they were, how fast they were, what education level they had, or what degrees they had, even what skills they had. They were all suffering during that time. It's a reality in life. Life is unpredictable. Its misfortunes are inevitable, often inescapable. But here's the thing that I love about this. In his mercy, does not God tell us to expect the unexpected? All throughout Scripture, it's always telling us and warning us about these things. When hardship comes, even when it comes suddenly, we shouldn't be surprised. Remember, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. When you're going through trials and you're going through suffering, don't act as if this is something strange. The Lord has warned us about this. The Lord told us this was going to happen. And here's the other thing. Nor when life is good should we think that our own natural abilities will spare us from having hard times. Spare us. We shouldn't think that. No matter how gifted we are, no matter how prepared we are, or how many advantages we have in life, we too may suffer an evil one day. So how should we respond? There's a question there. How should we respond? How should we live with the uncertainty of knowing that something bad could happen at any time? Family, the reality is this. Wisdom saves. Oh man, wisdom saves. I know I've challenged even some of you this past year about spending a lot of time in the book of Proverbs. Yeah, that's one of the things that me and my family are spending a lot of time making sure that we're reading Proverbs every single day, reading one of those Proverbs every single day, making sure that we're filling ourselves with wisdom. And man, I'm telling you, there is a lot to be gained from that. And so when I see what Solomon is saying here, the picture that he gives, he's telling us that fatalism is not the only option. He's saying there is this thing called wisdom, and it will save your life someday. It will help you someday. And some say, well, come on, Shane. If the race doesn't go to the swift, then why should we even run at all? If the battle is not won by the strong, why even prepare for war? If getting smart will not get you more money, why spend all the money to go to these Ivy League colleges? Why bother to develop my mind? Since it all comes down to chance or seemingly random events, fatalism might appear to be the only honest option. Solomon is telling us, no, there is another option. It's called wisdom. Wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 13 to 15. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 13 to 15. Here is another bit of wisdom that has impressed me as I have watched the way our world works. There was a small town with only a few people, and a great king came with his army and besieged it. A poor, wise man knew how to save the town, and so it was rescued. But no one thought to thank him. Afterwards, no one thought to thank him. So we see here, wisdom, the wisdom of one man, is absolutely wise enough to actually save an entire city. That's what Solomon wants us to see. It's enough to save a whole city. That's all. One poor man. See, the preacher here, he doesn't tell us how he did it. And we're never going to figure it out because according to verse 15, no one remembered that poor man. So he never became famous for what he did. He never became famous for saving the world. Never became as famous for saving the world like James Bond in 007 did. Yet the fact remains that his wisdom saved the city. That's the point Solomon wants us to see, is that the wisdom of one man saved an entire city. He saw the city's deliverance as something great in the sense that it was significant. I mean, think about what he's really saying here. The city had no chance really to survive. The defenders were totally outnumbered. He said only a few people, right? They're totally outnumbered. Their enemies were being led by a powerful, he says, a great king who had the latest in military technology. I mean, if we were to say it, the city did not have a prayer. It was a bad, bad situation. But in this particular case, Solomon was blown back by this. In this particular case, one man knew exactly what to do and saved the city. So Solomon is saying, hey, I want to give you this example to show you what wisdom can do. I want to show you what wisdom can do. Wisdom can save. Wisdom can save your life. Now, eventually, the man who saved the city was soon forgotten. They forgot about him, right? We see the reality of this thing called realism. So I really need us to understand this thing called realism. I think a lot of us, when we go to the book of Ecclesiastes, we read the book of Ecclesiastes and man, Solomon, he's just so pessimistic. This is not pessimism. This is realism. He's just being real with us. Despite the good deed that he had done, no one remembered that poor man. Showing us people are fickle, fame is fleeting, all that stuff. But the reality here, the point he's wanting us to make, even with this individual, fame fleeting, not famous, nobody giving him respect, nobody remembered him, that little bit of wisdom saved the city. Wisdom saved the city. And this is an example, people forget, and it's an example, we see it all the time, right? I mean, we see it in the Bible. Remember when Joseph, he helped Pharaoh's butler, and when both, and the cupbearer, and when both men were in prison, and Joseph, he had good reason to hope that the butler would help him get out of jail, right? But he forgot about him. Remember when Mordecai uncovered the plot against the king? And at that time, he didn't receive any reward. See, people are like that. Life is like that too. Even life-saving wisdom will soon be forgotten, but the reality that Solomon wants us to see is that wisdom was life-saving. Wisdom was life-saving. Wisdom still has its advantages. Yes, human wisdom has its limitations. We all know that. But it may not make us famous any more than it's going to guarantee us a fortune. It is relatively valuable. Nonetheless, I get it. People may forget who gave them wise counsel. They may even refuse to listen to wise counsel. But wisdom is still better. Wisdom is better than nothing. That's the point. That's the point that Solomon is trying to make. Wisdom is still better. Now, I know that Solomon here is making a big deal out of wisdom. And I know it can be confusing because in a lot of times in the chapters before, he talked about how wisdom was not the end and all of these types of things. And you still, no matter how wise you were, you still ran into problems, all of that type of stuff. But he's showing how wisdom is a big deal. Wisdom is huge. Wisdom is important. So here's the thing. Here's point number three. We're moving on to point number three. The wisdom of God. How should we then live? Well, the answer to all of that, with everything that we know now, what we need to see is the reality of this thing called faith. We need to live by faith. We need to walk by faith. We need to trust in God. We need to believe that God is good. That's the answer, faith. How should we then live? By faith. Life is so uncertain. Family, it is. We may suffer loss. We may suffer hardship at any moment. Even if we are swift, we might lose the race. Even if we are strong, we may get defeated in battle. Even if we are smart, we may suffer poverty. Nor do we know how much time we have left. What we have to do is we have to trust in wisdom. Solomon wants us to see trust in wisdom. But the scripture progresses, doesn't it? And it goes on. Because we see the beauty of the wisdom of God. The beauty of the wisdom of God. And we see it, the book of Proverbs. We see it in the Psalms. We see it in the book of Ecclesiastes. How they're always talking about wisdom. How we need to be wise. Like again, plug, read the book of Proverbs. Read your Proverbs. We need to be wise. We need to have wisdom within our life because wisdom saves. All throughout Proverbs, it talks about how if we apply wisdom to our life, one day it's going to save our lives. It's going to save our lives. We have to trust in wisdom. Ecclesiastes mainly looks at things from the perspective of human wisdom, which is valuable as far as it goes. But there is also what we see as Scripture progresses. We also see a divine wisdom that will save us. What am I saying here, family? Where are you going with this, Shane? I'm trying to show you the primary way that God answers our prayer for wisdom is by giving us His Son, Jesus Christ, who the Bible actually defines and describes as the very wisdom of God. What? Are you saying Christ is the very wisdom of God? I'm not saying it. The Word of God is saying it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made Him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and He freed us from sin. Did you see that? God made Christ wisdom itself. So when I say things, and when Solomon and all these guys are building up how important wisdom is and how it says things, wisdom saves. You see how I believe God knows what He's doing. God knows what He's telling us. Way back then, He was talking about how wisdom was going to save us. And now we see it in Christ, believers in Christ. We were saved by wisdom itself. Oh, Shane, you mean you're talking about salvation in here? Now, I'm not saying that this is fulfilled prophecy, but I want you guys to see something here. Let's not forget that Jesus was also a poor man, right? I mean, He was homeless. He was destitute. And therefore, He was totally dependent on God the Father for His daily bread. Also, Jesus was wiser than anyone. We all know this from the wise things He said. And so what do we see here? A poor man, destitute, totally dependent on God, a man who was wiser than anyone, and by His wisdom, did not Jesus deliver the lost city of fallen humanity? And the city was saved because of what Christ has done. The devil was coming against this city. Oh yeah, with all the powers of hell. He was coming against mankind. He was coming against His people. But Jesus delivered us all by Himself. All by Himself. And here's the thing that I think is amazing about what we see here. Amazing about what we learn from this passage of Scripture. He did it. How did Jesus save us? He did it through something that seemed foolish at the time. I mean, think about it. Was it not foolish? How in the world? Wait a minute. You are talking about being the King of Kings, ruling over all these people, delivering us from all that holds us in chains. He's going to bring salvation to the people. And how is He going to do it? Dying on a cross? The people were just like, this is foolish. That's why when they put on His cross, King of the Jews, it was a mocking thing. How foolish is this? He didn't do it with speed. He didn't do it with strength. He didn't do it with worldly wisdom and intellect. That's why I love that passage of Scripture. Not by might, nor by power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord. Jesus saved the city. He saved our city by dying on the cross and rising again. Yes, family, this is the good news of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He was raised on the third day, all according to the Scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Salvation is here. The wisdom of God is here. the wisdom of God brought to us salvation, brought to us life and life more abundant. Wisdom, the wisdom of God saved the city, saved the kingdom. And family, the wonderful promises continue. The promises continue. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Know this, that right where you're sitting, right where you're at, the Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's wisdom. And wisdom has saved us. So you see, family, we don't have to despair. Christ, the wisdom of God, is our hope. That's why we don't trust in our behavior. We don't trust in our abilities. We don't trust our speed. And I'm just talking about running. I'm talking about speed in life. Even if you're one of those persons that can get a lot of stuff done really fast and you're just really efficient, if you're fast that way. We don't trust our strengths. We don't trust our talents. We don't trust in our wisdom. We don't trust in our knowledge. We don't trust our skills. We don't trust our inner intellect. We trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we trust in. We trust in the wisdom of God, not just the Savior of the city, but the Savior of the whole world. Family, it's on Christ, the solid rock, we stand, because all other ground is sinking sand. Don't despair over life under the sun. Rejoice that we have life under the Son of God. Because if we do, family, we will win the race. We will win the battle. We will never go hungry. We will inherit a kingdom. We will be successful because of the wisdom of God. We don't have to be worried about the future. For haven't we all learned the secret of what it is to be content in any and every situation? Even when bad times are here, when good times are here, have we not learned the secret of being content in any and every situation? Because Paul said he learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Do you know what that secret is? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. His grace will always and forever be sufficient for us. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.